Exercise developed over the course of the years in not having an open meeting. And this year, circumstances arose. A brother communicated to us of a desire to minister on a particular need that he felt on his heart, which led us to look to the Lord in prayer about how to handle the character of that meeting. And the decision was to have an open meeting. as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, let the prophet speak, two or three prophets speak, and the others judge. We have been in much prayer about this, and waiting and trusting that the Lord will indeed guide us. And I would like to turn to a scripture in the Old Testament in connection with the liberty of the Spirit and the prophet speaking and who should speak and who should not speak. This may seem a bit strange, but I'd like to take an application from 2 Samuel chapter 18. And then we will have a word of prayer before we begin the meeting. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, we have, after the death of Absalom, who had been slain, the issue of who's to bear the news to the king. We'll read from verse 19, 2 Samuel 18, 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go, tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates. Now I drop down to verse 28. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, who hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. Verse 31. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that arose against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man. I would like to call attention to three things here. First of all, the desire of the heart to be the bearer of the news. Second, the ability to run and carry the news. Thirdly, the ability to present the message in the right way according to the need of the king. And may the Lord guide us in these three things here this afternoon. It isn't just in a matter of who first has a desire in this case. Ahimaaz had the desire first, and he was told that he would not bear the news. And he chose someone else. And so Ahimaaz had to learn to sit and wait and go second. there must have been a blessing to his soul in doing so. Because when he got to the king, I believe he gave the best message for the moment. He sheltered the king from what would be hurtful to his heart. Whereas Cushai seemed willing and ready to bear the bad news. Secondly, the second point was that who was the best runner? You know, it's a wonderful thing to have gifts. But gift alone, just because we're the best runner, doesn't mean that we should run first. When Ahimeaz had to wait second, the Lord enabled him to run the best as well. And so I see a lesson for us in that waiting on the Lord for his guidance and help in connection with these three parts of ministry. And with that, I would like to encourage our brethren that have a message from the Lord. Our brother that wrote and communicated to us, I trust will have liberty. I trust that maybe others, the Lord has put a burden on your heart, and we're very thankful to have a meeting to wait and hear what the Lord would give us. Let's just ask his help. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the guidance of the Spirit of God among us. And that we can have a meeting here now and wait to whom thou wouldst guide, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And we pray that will encourage those brothers that have a message from thee, Lord, to indeed step up and be the bearer of the news that thou wouldst give us, Lord, at this moment. And we would pray, Lord, that thou wilt hinder any fleshly activity among us too, that has often been a reason of grievance to our hearts. We confess this and own it, but we're counting on thee, Lord, for thy guidance. And we are encouraged to see how thou didst help Ahimeaz, even though he had to wait, and yet thou didst give him a time to speak what thou wouldst have him to speak, and it was very effectual. And so we would pray this for ourselves here now this afternoon. We wait upon thee, Lord Jesus, and give thee thanks in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We would like to encourage whoever speaks to stand up to the podium, please.
Brother, you put a weight on a guy. Let's ask help. Lord, we pray that you might energize your word to go out, and that you might cause us to change our ways. We ask in Jesus' name. I don't have to say much about kids. We all know, if we would bring that subject up, that
be a lot of opinions given. There would be some real vociferous talk. And there might even, among some people, be arguments. Kids today are a big subject. And even sometimes, people don't want to talk about it. I want to talk to young fathers today. I've done this before. Some of the things that I'm going to say I've said before, but some of the things are a little different. It's still on my heart. Still on my heart. I was a teacher for almost 40 years, and I saw a lot of kids, all ages, some in Europe even, all several different races, and they're all the same. They all have foolishness bound up in their heart. More or less. The more or less sometimes depends on the father of the child. And that's why I want to address the fathers. Because fathers are the ones that God addressed. You know, I've heard this thing about learning the Bible at my mother's knee. Well, that's okay if there's no father. Mothers, do it if you have to. But really, it should be at the father's knee. That's where we should be learning our Bible. You know, we know that the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say very much more than that. I've looked. But it does say, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. So today I would like to just talk to you a little bit about some of the facts the Bible says. Some of the facts are evident around us and would cause us to have those discussions that I mentioned before. They're based on lies the world is telling us. Do you listen to them? You can be exposed to them if you read newspapers, magazines, watch newscasts, listen to newscasts on the radio, listen to opinion pieces on the radio, public radio, commercial radio, wherever. You can be exposed to these lies. Here's one. Kids are small adults. They have rights and they have wisdom. I won't go very much further. I don't have a lot of time. I'm taking the padding out of my message because most messages have a lot of padding, but I'm going to strip it down and try to get out the bare essentials. I want to let somebody else speak too if they're here. You don't own your kids. That's another lie. You don't own your kids. And so who do you think you are to try to tell them which way to go? Wow. And this is blatant. You know it. You've heard it. I heard one woman in a Christian school said to me, because I was teaching Bible there, she didn't like the fact that we didn't spend any time on Islam. And she was a purported Christian. She said, you know, I thought we were going to cover all the religions, and I'm just really unhappy because I said, would you really want your son exposed to those things? Yes, I do, because I'm letting him choose his own way. Letting him choose his own way. Is that what we should do, fathers? Okay, fathers, first of all, are the head of the family, right? 1 Corinthians 11:3. The order is clear. We use this order a lot. Lord, let's see. Wrong book. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God.
So we know that man is the head of the woman. Well, we talked about that a lot, and we could have a lot of discussions about that too. But we're not going to get into that today. What I would like to just say is that if you men are the head of your wife, then are you head of your children? It doesn't say that, but I think it. I don't know what we need more than that to know that we are in charge of our children. We really are. Mother is too, but we are the final responsibility. The way our kids turn out, that's us. That's on us. And you know, sometimes kids are raised by their mothers and they're raised really well, and then the father gets all the credit. That's kind of too bad. But, you know, if they go bad, then, he should get the blame too. But what kind of a man are you, young father? Are you a workaholic? Are you home at all? I noticed that nowadays, guys have to work. My sons-in-law and sons have to work way more than I did. They don't ever get home at 5 o'clock. I used to get home at 5 o'clock every day. They don't. To keep their job, they have to work a lot more. And I know that's true of many of you. But workaholics are a little different. Do you have a lot of hobbies? Spend a lot of time in the shop because you want to make stuff. And when the kids come around, you say, hey, could you go and play? I'm busy. Do you watch sports on TV? Are you into the brackets, the basketball brackets right now? Are you checking between meetings on your iPad? Well, wonder, who's beating who? Do you like to detail your car a lot? What kind of guy are you, really? It's a good thing to consider what we are. Because the Bible says that we are supposed to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, doesn't say let a man examine himself and then go and improve, and then when he's good enough, he can eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It says let a man examine himself. We have to know what we are. Our brother here was talking about that a minute ago. He didn't know it, but he was talking on that subject too when he said, when he's talking about the guys who run. We need to know the truth. We need to be brutal with ourselves. Examine ourselves, even if we're not getting ready to go to meeting. Examine ourselves all day long. Examine ourselves periodically, maybe when we're quiet before sleep. Sometimes we examine ourselves too much. I got woke up for almost a year at 3 o'clock every morning and challenged about who I was. And finally, I wasn't getting anywhere with it, so I assumed it was the enemy. And I told him to go away, and I didn't get woken up anymore. So we can be too inward as well. So I'm not, there's a balance there. You know what? You're going to have to go to the Lord about that too and talk to him about what he wants to do with you, with yourself. I have to. Our brother here was talking about this guy who wanted to speak today. He was talking about me. And I was sitting in the back and I said, well, all the big guns are here today. But, I won't mention names. But you know they are. And the speakers that speak are here. And you're going to get up there and talk? Come on. But the Lord seemed to prod me to do this. And he's been prodding me to do this at different times. And I don't know if this is something that I've got a burden to do or what. But I'm still struggling with that. And I'm like the guy who wanted to run. You know, I'm thinking, well, is this me that wants to run? Or is this the Lord that's prodding me? So I made a little test. I said, well, I'm not going to sit in the front row. And after the meeting starts, I'm going to count slowly to 10. And if nobody gets up before that, I will get up and walk up there. So I did. And you might have saw that I did walk up here. And then my brother got up and took the microphone. He didn't see me coming. And so I had to go back. I thought, oh, well, he's going to speak. And then he had me really confused. He gave a very, very, very good message. I really think we should maybe take an hour and just sit quietly and contemplate the things he said. It was very good. And it caused me to again examine myself. He prayed, and then I thought, well, what am I supposed to do now? Nah, I'm not going to go up there. I'm not going to go up there. Bill Pross will get up and we'll have a really nice message. And nobody will ever know that I had anything, or they won't miss it either. But the Lord seemed to say, why don't you just count again? So I counted again. And I got to 10. And I thought, well, okay. So if you don't like what I say today, I'll be glad to listen to you. I'm open to criticism. I'm open to correction. I'd rather be corrected than go on in ignorance and with the wrong idea. My email address is brannick4@yahoo.com. Now, if you want to write that down, I'll just give it to you a little bit easier. B like boy, R A N like Nancy, I K, Brannick. I couldn't get Brannick 1. I wanted Brannick 1, but I think they save that. They don't give you the ones. You know, ever notice that? So I got 4@yahoo.com. So if you want to write me something and tell me I'm wrong, I'll be very glad to read it, and I check my email every day. Down in the next four more verses down, says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Okay, along with the examining, brothers, do you judge yourself? When you see what you are, do you then call things by their right name? And instead of, you know, making excuses for ourselves, we've got to call things what they are. If we have been lying, even a little bit, we have to own up to it. I don't mean that we have to tell everybody, but, you know, unless the Lord lays it in our hearts to confess it somehow. But, you know, we have to know ourselves what we're doing and judge it and say, you know, that's sin. I've been sinning. And go to the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do about this? That's the same thing I did last week and the week before that and 2 weeks before that. I'm having a problem, Lord. What can I do? If you want to be a head that can be trusted, you've got to do this. You've got to examine self and judge self. And I don't know how good you've got to be. I we're all at different stages of goodness. So maybe you're really good and you just need to improve a little or something. I don't know, maybe you're really bad and anything would be an improvement. But the Lord will still use you as a head. He needs you to be the head in your house. Please don't abdicate. Judge yourself, examine yourself, and take your responsible place. Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now that's part B, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to just limited to 6:4b, and I'd like to have that take us right straight over to Deuteronomy 11. I know I'm not saying anything new, but I just think, you know, we need to be reminded of some of these things once in a while, and especially in the current situation. We're in a crisis situation with kids today. Do you know what kids are doing? Just, they are. They're just, not yours maybe. Oh no, never mind. That's the thing we had in school, you know. Parents would say, I wish they'd be a little more tough on those kids. They need to control those kids a little better. So then we would control them a little better, and a parent would come and say, what are you doing? You know, my kid wasn't doing anything. Why are you picking on him? It was always control the kids, but not mine. And every parent felt that way, just about. So we couldn't control anybody. You can get sued now for touching a kid like this. That can be assault. It can be used that way, even if it didn't intend it to be. That's how things have gotten to be in the public schools, at least, and maybe even the Christian in the private schools. We're at a crisis stage, and we've got to be doing something a little bit different, I think, if we want to maintain what has always been our blessing as Christians who are trying to go on in simplicity and trying to just obey the Lord and not try to put on a show or anything. We need to really tighten up, I think, at this point. That's why I think I've got this burden. So, right over to Deuteronomy 11, verse 2. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Now don't talk to your children. Your children have not seen this. Have your children seen this, fathers? Do you tell them what the Lord has done for you? If you're in the midst of an exercise, let's say you're out of work, do you share with them, I don't know, maybe not the three-year-olds, but do you share with the, you know, the nine-year-olds, this is what I'm doing, this is what's going on, I'm really worried about this, I shouldn't be, the Lord says not to be so concerned, but I can't help it, we might lose our house, you know, and on and on and on. And there are other exercises. There's maybe great sickness, maybe grandpa's sick, and somebody's going to have to go there and stay with him for the, who knows what the issue might be, but do you share it with your kids? Do you tell them what's going on and show them how God works so that they can see where the struggle was and where the crisis was, and then later you can say to them, you know what the Lord did about that? He did this and this and this. And then it's proven to them. They see the Egyptians on the seashore. Even though they, you know, they weren't there for your salvation, they see the how far their salvation goes. So there is this situation where the kids don't know what they should know. Look at verse 18. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. So, excuse me. So, the Word of God is to be kept. And we need to give it to our kids and help them to keep it. Do you have a plaque in your house that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? We had a little discussion in a meeting a couple weeks ago about that. A brother said he has a plaque like that, but he feels conscientious about it, that, you know, it's ostentatious. He's saying that he serves the Lord. Well, then he said, but on the other hand, it's my wish and my prayer that I would be that. And the truth is, if we put these plaques around, they remind us. They're a testimony to visitors, but they also remind us that that's what we're supposed to be doing. That one, I have that in my house, and it was always a challenge to me. Okay, are you following the Lord? So, you know, it was there for that. And then it says to write them on the doorpost, put it between your eyes, put it on the back of your hand. And, of course, we know the Orthodox Jews do things like that. Maybe, you know, we need to do something like that. Maybe it would be good to write a verse every day on your hand. Don't you write? I write on my hand all the time, especially in the night when I want to remember something next day. I write, and I don't write it here because in the morning I wash my hands and it's gone. So I write it here. Maybe if we wrote a verse just real small there, you know, and we'd be working throughout the day, we'd look at it. It would be nice. It would be kind of like what he said here, wouldn't it? But if we could talk to our kids about it while we walk by the way, while we sit in our house, while we lay down, when we get up, if we could do that, then, you know, we'd be doing what he told them to do. And it could, you know, really be helpful, especially in making the Word of God more relevant. Are you driving down the street with your kid in the car? And, you know, you see things, and they see them too, and you can make an object lesson out of them. You can make a comment from the Bible to them about the things you're looking at. You can bring truth out in a simple way for them. You know, they're not little adults, but they can understand a lot. And one thing that kids want is truth. The kids that are here today are looking for two things: a mate and truth. Now, I don't know how much of each one is looking for, or how they rank it, if the mate is first or if the truth is first, but they're looking for sure. You don't have to worry about the mate thing. They'll take care of that. But the truth, they want the truth, and they're sitting here hoping they hear it. They don't want some stuff about, you know, some all kinds of doctrinal things that they can't understand, that some of it might not even be really true. You know, I've been guilty of that. I had to go back and say, you know what, I taught you wrongly. They want truth. I'm not saying that they're not getting it here. I'm sure they are. And in most conferences, I'm sure they are. But they want it. And in a lot of places, they're not getting it. And they can tell. They know when it's not so. Kids know, I think, sometimes that better than adults, because they haven't had time to get all corrupted inside. I know they've got sin nature, but sometimes the sin nature gets a lot of experience, and then it gets corrupted, and you can't tell what's truth and what. Like Pilate, you know, what is truth? He said. So, kids are looking for truth, and they'd like to know about God. They'd like to know about the Lord Jesus. And if we can tell them what he likes and what he doesn't like and what he said about this and that, do it. Why not? Why talk about something else? Why not talk about that? At this age, they are, you know, when you can start to talk to them, they're starting to get pulled away from you. Kids today are in a culture of their own. They've been there for a while. That started back when I was a kid. I remember Elvis. just a little bit before Elvis, they started having their own culture. And I've been doing a little study on that, and we could have a whole meeting on that. But that's really destructive. That has done a lot of damage to our families and has opened the door to the Satan to get in with kids really, really wide. Wide open door for him there. So when we start talking to them now, rather than talk to them about worldly things, we should talk to them about the Lord. You know, there are things that they're really being encouraged to go after at this age. They're being encouraged by everybody at school to do good in school, to get a scholarship, to get all A's. That's really important. And how do they translate that then? That's really number one in my life right now. Well, wait a minute, who's supposed to be number one? Jesus Christ. But we make education number one in this country. Even though we don't live it, we say it's number one. And it's being pushed at our kids left and right. And it's no wonder some of them start to worship it. And they will worship it for a long time, and not Christ. And they will get to the point where they will listen to educators instead of preachers. Because educators have some kind of, they got a degree on the wall that says that they know something about science or about math or about something that is concrete, and we've never seen God. So, you know, that's the honest truth. You know what, when you were a kid, you had this question, well, I don't have any proof from anything, but college professors have proof. They demonstrate, they make a big deal out of demonstrating it because so many of them don't want your kids to follow God. Sports. We make a big thing out of sports. You're going to go out for football, aren't you? You're going to go out for soccer, basketball, whatever. My kids should have one sport every year in school. Could be the same one, but he had to have something because I wanted him to be busy. So sports have become very important. I don't know, you're going to have to go to the Lord about where you draw the line with your kids about that and about education and technology. All this technology we have, it's easy to make a god out of that. And a lot of our kids do. So we have a problem. And we have to be putty in the hands of the Lord so that we can be formed to fit their problems and their situations. And number one, we need to be really concerned about them. We need to be really interested in them as a prime. I don't say make them the center of the family. Oh, my goodness, that is so wrong. They cannot be the... What do you when you're talking to an adult and your kid comes up to you and asks for something or says something to you, do you stop talking to the adult and look down and say, yeah, what? Or do you say, shh, I'm busy right now. Well, can you wait a minute? Now, you know, if he's bleeding or something, you can tell if it's a serious matter. But I don't know how many adults I've been with that had little kids, sweet little, adorable little kids, but and maybe even a little bit bigger kids, but when they come up and I'm talking, maybe we might be talking about something very important. It's over. Yes. What would you like? And then it's usually they want permission or some extra piece of candy or something. Hey, don't let them be the center of the family. Because once they start knowing that they are, then they're going to work that. And, you know, you've got to be careful. These entertainments that they want, the technology, the sports, and a lot of the other things, even some novels, television, those are adult entertainment. You know, we talked about adult entertainment when I was a kid, and that meant that it was something not fit for kids, but fit for adults. And usually it wasn't fit for adults either. But in fact, most of the things that kids use today for entertainment is adult entertainment. And I'm not talking about anything that's blatantly immoral. I'm talking about, you know, adult ideas that they might get out of books, or they might get off a television plot or a movie plot. Many kids don't have television, not allowed to watch television, but they go to movies. Sometimes their parents don't know they go. Sometimes they see the movies on the computer. Sometimes they see the movies at their friend's house. I wouldn't let my kid have his own computer. It's too hard to police. My daughter says she's got parental controls on it, and it works great. And her kid's only allowed to use a computer one hour a night. Can you do that? We're in a serious situation. Smartphones. Your kid have a smartphone? Do you know where he goes, what he does on it? I mean, he can do anything. He can go anywhere on it. He can see anything he wants to see. Do you have parental controls on those? You can get them. You have to pay for them, but you can get them. And, you know, I myself would give my kid a track phone. You know, $15 a month, and that's it. Whether he receives a call or sends a call, he pays. It's, you know, it comes off the credit. So, don't be afraid to be strict like this. Don't be afraid to take some things away and say, I'm sorry, but we just can't have that. I don't know, maybe you can really trust your kid. And like one parent told me, oh, I can trust so-and-so. So I let her have an iPhone, and I know she's not good. Okay, yeah, if that's true, then great. That's an adult. Your daughter's an adult now, maybe. That'd be great if she's already an adult at 17. Don't forget my email address if you disagree with this stuff. So, I guess what I'm saying is, fathers, first of all, be worthy of trust so you can be ahead. A head has to be trusted. When we trust Christ as our head, it really requires a lot of trust. He says, give me your body. He says in Romans 1, your body, give me your body. And if he's got our body, he's got everything. If we just give him our thoughts, it says to do that. But if we just give him that, then he doesn't have a lot of other things that he really needs to have control of. Give him everything. We need to trust him. We need to be able to leap into the dark and know he'll catch us. He's capable. I'm impressed about today. I really am. I'm blown away again. I love that. I love to have God come into my life and do something, blow me away, make me shake my head and just smile for days after that. Think about the way he showed his arm or his hand or even just a finger. And then if I had little kids, I'd tell them about it too. And I'd get a big kick out of seeing their reaction. And they'd know it was true. So, fathers, are you with me? Can we do it? Can we pull together? And, you know, I didn't get into this, and I won't. But it does say in Proverbs that we should spank them. The only thing that God tells us to do with our kids is spank them. He doesn't tell us to take away their bike or ground them. He doesn't. He says spank them. And you know why? Because it's over quickly, and then we take them in our arms and we say, now, you got the spanking because you did this and so on. Now it's over. And now you're okay again, and we're going to be all right, you know. You comfort them, then they go and play, and that's it. But this sitting in the room without the computer, without anything, Dad's a real rat. I hate Dad. That's what they do. Just like guys in jail, right? You guys in jail sitting there and say, you know, this jail time is doing me really good, because I've been thinking about how bad my life is, and when I get out, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be a real citizen. Is that what jail does? See, that's jail. You put him in a room like that. God knows that. He just said, do one thing, and that is use the rod. He says, don't stop if he cries. You will not kill him. Now, I don't have to tell you guys that there's a way to spank and there's a way to not to spank. There's all kinds of things that you can pray about and get with the Lord about and use your common sense about, and you'll be fine. As long as your kids know you love them, and as long as you do love them, and they know it, that's three quarters of the battle. Even unsaved people can have good kids, you know, and they can have them if they do that. But we've got to have good kids for the Lord, yeah? Thanks for your attention.
We have about 5 minutes. Could I comment briefly on what Brother Doug said? Sorry, we have a little more than that, don't we? 15 minutes? Maybe I'll only need 5. I'd like to comment briefly on what Brother Doug said at the beginning of the meeting, and it ties in with what Tom brought before us. He mentioned how that when Ahimeaz came from the battle, at first Joab didn't want him to be the bearer of tidings, and so Cushai was allowed to come, or allowed to go rather. But then we find that Ahimeaz begged to be allowed to go, and it turned out that God gave him the strength to be the better runner so that he got there first. And I believe that was of God. Tom has brought before us the failure that perhaps some of us as fathers have to realize before the Lord. And it's a needed word today, because the wisdom of God's word is being much laid aside and departed from. And as a result, believers are finding themselves strongly influenced by the culture around us instead of by the word of God. Turn to a verse in 1 Kings that on the one hand shows us what had been going on perhaps in David's family that may have resulted in some of the failure. 1 Kings chapter 1, and verse 6. Perhaps read verse 5 to get a connection. 1 Kings 1 and verse 5. Now this is, remember, when David was very old on his deathbed, and he had made it very clear, and I believe the scripture makes it clear that it was of the Lord, that Solomon, his son, would succeed him as king. Verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now notice this verse. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Again, you and I don't want to be sitting here thousands of years later throwing stones at David. But at the same time, what is written here is written for our admonition, our learning. And here we find that the scripture records that there was very clearly failure in David's life. Here was a young man, a goodly person, and we might say that the Spirit of God also records the same of Absalom. No blemish in him, we won't bother turning to the verse, but no blemish in him, it says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so it seems that there had been a failure in proper discipline, and as a result, there was trouble in David's family. We know, of course, there were other reasons for it. We know that David had sinned seriously in his sin with Bathsheba. And as a result, the Lord said that the sword would never depart from his house. And David became the recipient of the judgment he pronounced on himself, because he told Nathan the prophet that the man that had taken the lamb from the poor man instead of, that is, the rich man who'd taken the lamb from the poor man instead of using his own, would pay fourfold. And David did pay fourfold in his family for that awful sin. But on the other hand, there is encouragement. There is encouragement. Absalom died under the government of God, because he had lifted up his hand against his father, the king. Had his father failed? Unhappily, rather seriously, and in Absalom's case particularly. And we won't go over the details today, but you can read it, how that there was very serious immorality between Absalom's full sister and her half-brother, and how that dear David, godly king though he was and a man of God, couldn't seem to take the situation in hand and deal properly with it. And you can see the transpiration of events as they move along, and how poor Absalom gets so upset that finally he figures, this man, my father, is not fit to be king any longer. Was that a right attitude? No, it was wrong. He was God's chosen king, and Absalom had no right to try and remove him in spite of failure. But David paid heavily for that failure in his family. But I suggest that, to go back to what our brother Doug mentioned, that Ahimeaz was a man of God. And when he wanted to run, why did he want to run particularly? Why did he offer himself? Oh, because he knew in his heart what David would be going through. He knew what had been said very clearly by David to Joab and the other captains of the army, telling them to deal gently with the young man Absalom. And we know the history that Joab did anything but. Was it righteous in the eye of God on Joab's part? Indeed it was. And Joab was going to make very sure that that rebellion was squashed and that there would be no more of that. And he knew that if Absalom were left alive, that there was still a very big following in Israel. And so he made sure that Absalom was killed. but that left something out. It left something out. And Ahimeas realized that it would be a very nice thing if someone came along and cushioned the blow. If someone came along to David and cushioned the blow before Cushai came with the cold, hard truth that sent David into terrible weeping and grief. But there's encouragement. Turn back to 2 Samuel 23. Verse 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I have a feeling that David, in saying these words, at the end of his life, realized that there had been failure in some of that. We wouldn't want to call David an unjust king. But there had been times when he had let things go because he had been overruled by considerations that were not of God. But notice verse 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And notice this. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he maketh not to grow. If you look in your Darby translation, there's a footnote to that verse that it could read like this. And all my salvation and all my desire, would he not make it to grow? Oh, David looked on, because the one that he speaks of here is Christ, ultimately. A morning without clouds. The one that will come in millennial blessing there and bring in a kingdom, that glorious kingdom. Of course, David, we know, didn't have, shall we say, the vision that you and I have since we've received the revelations from a risen Christ in glory. But he recognized his failure and counted on God. And I say to parents here today, maybe there is more than one that we feel our failure in carrying out the responsibilities that have been given to us, and we do not see our house with God the way it should be. What a wonderful thing to look on to that one who is as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. The one in absolute perfection to whom we can look. And as David said, although my house be not so with God, yet we do have God's promises. And he says, and again I'm quoting from that Darby rendering, all my salvation and all my desire, would he not make it to grow. It's a wonderful thing to be able to trust the Lord, because there's no parent here, I don't think, that would stand up and say, look at my kids. They are examples of godliness and of Christianity in every way. And it's because I did what I was supposed to in the Word of God. And so, there they are. Oh no. Oh no. God reminds us that we have responsibility, but he also reminds us that any blessing is on the ground of his pure sovereign grace.